news time.
Hey guys, my name's Chris. You might already know me, you might not. Sweet. Have you guys ever seen those dog rescue videos on YouTube? Because I've been watching a whole bunch of them recently, and I've got to admit, I think it might just be the most wholesome thing on the entire internet. If you haven't seen them, let me explain what happens. In these videos, there's normally a stray, injured dog living out on the streets alone. Its fur is filthy, it has open sores, it's starving, and it's completely ridden with disease. You can tell that this dog is on the brink of death, and honestly, it's in need of a miracle. Then out of the blue, someone steps in and tries to rescue it. Almost always, the dog runs away or tries to bite the person first, but with a bit of patience and a little bit of coaxing, they get the dog home, wash its fur, clean its wounds, and give it a big meal. As the days progress, you slowly see the dog change. It grows stronger, it becomes healthier, and starts to enjoy life again. Give it a couple more weeks, and the dog is practically jumping for joy. It's come to the realization that this person loves me. They'll protect and care for me because I've been adopted into their family. And from that second on, the dog never leaves their side. Now, when I watch these videos, I can't help but recognize an awful lot of similarities between them and the stories we read in the Gospels. But a lot of people today probably wouldn't see Jesus as their savior. And I think this is because Jesus is commonly misunderstood. I'd even go as far to say that Jesus might be the most commonly misunderstood person ever. And I think this because whether it's 2,000 years ago or today, people fail to understand who he is, what he did, and why he did it. Personally, I think the best way to approach any misunderstanding is with a humble heart and a genuine curiosity to learn the truth. So I'd love to invite everybody here today to take this approach as we aim to understand Mark 3 together. Speaking of curiosity, I think we just see a little glimmer of it in the crowd that has gathered around Jesus in verse 20. But why are they gathered in the first place? What's piqued their interest? Well, in the lead up to the events of Mark 3, there have been 400 years of silence. In particular, 400 years of silence from God. Imagine for a second what it's like for generation after generation to be born, to live, and to die, all with zero connection from God. After all, in today's world, people get anxious if they don't get a text back from their friend in 400 seconds, let alone 400 years. So if you're wondering why God would ghost the Israelites for so long, you just have to take a look at the events beforehand. For centuries, Israel has been in a consistent cycle of sin and rebellion against God. Time and time again, they would sin, worship idols, and reject God as their king. In the last few books of the Old Testament, we learn that God has just rescued his people from exile again. But instead of responding in thanksgiving and worship, they almost immediately just go back to their old sinful ways. So God warns them of coming judgment, a day of purification, but he also reminds them of another promise, the promise of a Messiah, a person that would save them and permanently restore their relationship with God. So let's jump back to Mark, where Jesus has been born. And as I'm sure you've heard over the last few weeks, he's been teaching in the synagogues, healing people with leprosy, healing people who were paralyzed, restoring shriveled hands. He's been forgiving people of their sins, driving out evil spirits, and healing many more people with a whole variety of diseases and illnesses. If I told you today that there was somebody down at the shops doing these kind of crazy miracles, how would you react? Would you be excited? Would you be unfazed? Maybe you'd be doubtful. Or maybe you'd jump off your chair right now and sprint down there to find out what's really going on. Well, come with me from verse 20 to see how different people at the time responded. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. So imagine something like an Ed Sheeran concert. People packed in, they're shoulder to shoulder, everybody's jostling to try and get to the front just to get a glimpse of him. The place must have been buzzing with energy. Let's continue. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." What a strange reaction. Even though Jesus has been performing heaps of amazing, God-glorifying miracles, his family's first thought is to stop him. They want to take charge of him, curb him, and ultimately stop him from doing God's work. Clearly, they misunderstand who Jesus is and what he's doing. But surely, the religious men of the time, they'll understand Jesus, right? Well, the teachers of the law, who came down from Jerusalem, said, "He's possessed by Beelzebul, by the demons, by the prince of demons, he is driving out demons." The teachers of the law, they were highly educated men who would have been extremely familiar with God's work and God's word. And yet, they're completely misunderstanding who Jesus is and how he's performing these miracles. They say that Jesus is possessed by Beelzebul, which is a reference to Satan. The teachers are loudly declaring that Jesus has no connection whatsoever to God. They're saying that Jesus is being controlled by evil and his source of power is Satan. And they do all of this in a desperate attempt to undermine his reputation. It just doesn't seem to add up. Jesus has been doing good work, and yet he's seen as a crazy man, controlled by Satan, that needs to be stopped. Jesus is commonly and massively misunderstood. I wonder, how might you misunderstand Jesus? Is your opinion of him based purely on movies or YouTube videos? Or have you actually taken the chance to sit down and read the Gospels for yourself? How can you expect to get a clear picture of who Jesus is if you haven't gone directly to the key source of information, the Bible? If you're not sure where to start, ask one of your leaders. I'm sure they would love to help you. Or perhaps you're purposely misunderstanding Jesus. You've read the Gospel, you've recognized Jesus' divinity, and yet you're unwilling to accept him as your Lord and Savior. You're running away from him because you've become comfortable in your sin. Let me assure you that this path will only lead to disappointment and death. So we've seen that Jesus has been accused of working for Satan and being controlled by the devil. But as we look a little further, we'll see that Jesus absolutely opposes evil. Let's read from verse 23. "So Jesus called them over to him, and he began to speak to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come." Now, I want you to imagine for a second a spiritual soccer game. You've got Team God on one side and Team Satan on the other. The teachers of the law have essentially just accused Jesus of playing for Team Satan, which, to be honest, it doesn't make any sense because Jesus has been healing the sick, he's been getting rid of evil spirits, and he's been doing it all for the glory of God. So how can Jesus be working for Satan when he's the one driving out these evil spirits? Surely this would diminish Satan's power, wouldn't it? So following the soccer metaphor, you're really only left with two options. Either Jesus has been scoring a lot of own goals for Satan, or in actuality, he's playing for Team God. Satan's not about to undermine his own mission of growing evil, just as God would not undermine his mission of defeating evil. So overall, Jesus is saying to the teachers of the law that he's clearly on Team God, and in fact, he's their number one goal scorer. Let's unpack the next section of the parable. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up, then he can plunder the strong man's house. Now, it might seem pretty strange that Jesus is talking about tying people up and robbing them, but I think if we think about the movie Batman versus Superman first, it might become a little bit clearer. There's a scene in this movie where the bad guys have kidnapped Superman's mom, Martha, and they're holding her captive in a warehouse. Batman can't just waltz into the warehouse, take Martha by the hand, and walk out without getting attacked. If you've seen the movie, you'll know that the second Batman steps foot into this building, the bad guys try and kill him. So in order for Batman to run a successful rescue operation, he first has to take out the bad guys before he can save Martha. So just as the bad guys wouldn't stand by and let Batman save Superman's mum, Satan wouldn't allow Jesus to walk into his house and free those he's possessed. Jesus demonstrates his power over evil by first tying up Satan and then freeing the captives from Satan's grasp. Jesus opposes evil, and he'll be victorious every time and any time Satan tries to stop him. Coming back around to the soccer analogy, if you were in that spiritual soccer game, whose team would you be on? I imagine that if you're coming to senior high on a Sunday, going to Bible on a Friday night, you'd automatically say Team God. But I wonder, what would your goal tally look like? Have you been scoring a lot of own goals recently? Do you come to church on a Sunday, but you get blackout drunk on a Saturday night? Are you coming to Bible study on a Friday, but you're having sex outside of marriage? Are you leading a kids' church, but being rude and disrespectful to your own leaders and teachers? If you have been scoring own goals for Team God, then I urge you to repent straight away. Turn to God and ask for forgiveness. Ask him to help you see evil like he does. Ask to be disgusted by the sin you commit, and ask for the desire to oppose evil. We've seen that Jesus has been misunderstood because in reality, he opposes evil. But Jesus' big mission goes far beyond just doing this. Let's jump back into the passage from verse 31 and find out what else Jesus plans to do. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." While it might seem like Jesus is trying to disown his family here, I think his response in verses 34 and 35 reveal a glimpse of his big plan. His plan wasn't just to come to earth, work as a carpenter for a while, retire, then eventually die peacefully in his bed. We know from reading the Gospels that Jesus is the Son of God, sent to earth to take our sin upon his shoulders. He is the promised Messiah, the one who would save us. He died upon the cross in our place, taking the full penalty for our sin. He made the greatest sacrifice to meet our greatest need. But if you can believe it, his big mission doesn't stop there. We've seen in this passage that Jesus didn't just come to earth to save us from our sin, but he also wants to adopt us into his family. Isn't that just a crazy thought to have? The perfect, holy, righteous, powerful Jesus looks at us, a bunch of insignificant, sinful humans, and says, "Hey you, you're my brother. Hey you, you're my sister. Because whoever does God's will is part of my family." Just let that sink in for a second. Jesus offers us a new family, a heavenly family, an eternal family. But this isn't just a family of two between you and Jesus. This is a family that spreads across all nations and includes everybody that does God's will. I've experienced the love of God's family here at Christchurch for years, but I don't think I really appreciated the breadth of his family until I moved to Newcastle for uni. When I moved out, I thought I was leaving everybody behind. My friends, my colleagues, teammates, and most importantly, family. But I quickly realized that God's family isn't restricted by location or bloodline, because from day one, I was welcomed into the church as a brother in Christ. I hadn't lost my old family. I simply found new siblings who also wanted to do God's will. God is our Heavenly Father who's adopted us, and it's because of him that this family is different to any other. God is the perfect Father, and he'll take care of you like no one else. He is overflowing with compassion, he is patient, he is faithful, he seeks you, he protects you, and perhaps the greatest of all, he loves you unconditionally. If you don't see God this way, let me urge you to look to the cross, because there's no greater display of love than Jesus dying in your place for your sins so that you can be adopted into his eternal family. At the end of the day, I think we're all that sick dog. We are completely riddled with sin and in desperate need of a saviour. And it's only because of Jesus' great love and sacrifice that our helplessness can turn into hopefulness. As Jesus approaches us, some may turn their back and run, others might try to attack, but Jesus is patient. He offers every stray and every sinner a new life. Embrace him as he carries you home. Let him wash you clean, and then experience the joy of being the newest member of his family. Jesus is our rescuer. He is our savior. He is our adopter, and he is our God. And I think once we really understand this, we'll never want to leave his side. Let me pray. Dear Father God, thank you so much that we have free access to the Bible so that we can investigate Jesus as we seek to understand you. Thank you that you oppose evil and always do good. Thank you for adopting us into your family where we can truly belong. Thank you that we can find our identity in being your beloved children. And Lord, if we are yet to call you Father, please reveal your love to us and work in our hearts so that we can truly understand who you are and what you have done for us. Amen.